Just listen to these words that convicted me this last week as I read them from John or from Matthew 10. These words are just so convicting. I know they will be to you as they were to me. Jesus was speaking in Matthew 10 and he says, "Fear not them which kill the body, but are not able to kill the soul, but rather fear him, God, which is able to destroy both soul and body in hell." And so clearly Jesus was teaching. He's saying, look, don't be overly concerned about what people think about you. At the most, people can only impact your life for a short time. The person with whom you need to be really serious is God, because it's God who will determine your body and soul for eternity. The one person that should be at the top of your priority list of the person you want to worship and know intimately is God. That's what Jesus, of course, was teaching. And he was saying, are not two sparrows sold for a farthing? One of them shall not fall to the ground without your Father. Your Heavenly Father is omniscient. He knows everything, the hairs of your head. He knows even when a sparrow falls. He surely knows the details of your life. He says the very hairs of your head are numbered. Fear not, therefore, you are of more value than many sparrows. Well, that's encouraging, isn't it? You're of more worth than sparrows. But truly what the Bible is teaching here is that you're created in the image of God. God created all things for his glory. But there's a special, unique relationship that is possible for you as one created in his image, that through repentance and faith, you can be born into his family eternally. That's amazing. That's a truth that should just cause us to feel so blessed and so honored from God. And then he goes on in that passage and he says, whoever therefore will confess me before men, I will confess before my Father in heaven. He's saying, I want you to come into a relationship where you are unashamed of me. You're not ashamed in a world that curses Christ and rejects him to be identified with Christ. And he goes on to say, whoever will deny me before men, him also I will deny before my Father in heaven. That is what I do with my life, and my words will reflect my heart and will reflect where I'm going to spend eternity. He says, think not that I'm come to send peace on the earth. I'm not come to send peace, but a sword. Now that's interesting, because we talk about Jesus being the Prince of Peace. Yes, he'll bring peace to my heart. But when I truly choose to follow and believe and serve the Lord Jesus Christ, it will bring division with people. The Bible's upfront about that. Christ is the great divider. And when you choose to wholeheartedly follow Jesus, it will affect relationships in your life. And you need to count the cost for that. Jesus was teaching. He says, I came not to send peace, but a sword. I came to set a man at variance against his father, a daughter against her mother, a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. That is, following Jesus fully will bring some divisions inevitably within your life and your family relationships. We have to choose. We have to choose. Am I going to live to ultimately please the people around me, or am I going to live to please the God who created me? He says, a man's foe shall be of his own household. He that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He that taketh not his cross and followeth after me is not worthy of me. So Jesus was teaching, you need to choose wisely what you worship, who you worship, what you'll do with your life. With that in mind, we'd like to turn to that great passage found in Matthew chapter 2, if you would. And we're going to look at this theme that wise men and women still seek him. To truly from the heart be one who seeks after God. So if you'll turn there with me to Matthew chapter 2. And I want to remind you as you're turning there that Matthew, this converted tax collector, this Jewish man who became a believer in Christ the Messiah, was no slouch. He was a scholar. He quotes 60 times from Old Testament passages. On 12 different occasions, he takes the exact Old Testament prophecy and he quotes it and he says that it might be fulfilled. And he connects the historical Jesus as fulfilling the messianic promises from hundreds of years previous. This was a scholar who had come to a deep, intelligent, educated faith that Jesus is the King of the Jews. That's why he starts off with the genealogy in Matthew 1, that Jesus is the seed of Abraham, the seed of David. He is the qualified one to wear the crown of the universe. He is the Son of God. He is deity. He's the King. And so that's the theme of his book. Jesus is the King. Worship him as the King, for that's who he is. Now, we understand, as we've been looking through the Christmas season, that Christ in the prophecies fulfills many aspects of God's will. And those mountaintops of his coming as the suffering Lamb of God, the cradle precedes the crown, the ruling of the earth. And now we live in this church age between, where there's a spiritual kingdom of believers being brought into the family of God, who will rule and reign with Jesus when he returns and rules this whole world from Jerusalem. We'll be one day with him in a new heaven and a new earth. But even now, God is equipping us and preparing us to serve him for eternity. Well, in Matthew chapter 2, the first two verses, we're going to be reminded of the fact that God's at work. He was at work in the days of the birth of Jesus, and there were those who heard Jesus himself and rejected. We shouldn't be surprised that there will be unbelief, because there's always a choice. There's a human choice and responsibility. There was then, there is today. And I want you to pick up that flavor in the first two verses and see the sovereignty of God and responsibility of man at work in the world then, as it is in the world working today. Matthew connects the dots. He connects the dots, showing the sovereignty of God in preparing hearts who will worship him, people who will one day rule and reign with Jesus for 1,000 years and then for the eternities. Also, that there were people back in the time of Jesus who made the choice not of responsible faith and submission to the king, but of rejection of the king. And they made the choice of unbelief and selfishness. And that choice is still available to people today in the sovereignty of God. Keep that in mind as we read the first two verses of Matthew 2. Now, when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he that is born King of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east and are come to worship him." God the Creator, looking down from eternity past, very much there even at the time of the birth of Jesus, was well pleased with certain men referred to as magi. It's a title for often interpreted wise men, students of scripture and history and astronomy, going all the way back to the time of Daniel in Babylon, and perhaps even before that. But Daniel, as you know, an Old Testament man of faith who fully followed the Lord, was unusually blessed of God, taken captive out of his land in Israel, a Jew, then trained thousands of miles away in the courts of Nebuchadnezzar to serve in the king's court. But Daniel, even though with a change of location, didn't have a change of heart. He was a man of true faith in his youth, and he continued in faith throughout his lifetime. He was willing to stand alone. He was willing, after an appeal, to remain within his Jewish faith, even consistent with the diet that he was given under his Jewish scriptures when he was living under the Mosaic covenant. He wanted to please God, and he was allowed a dispensation that he could eat that diet because he proved faithful and that it was a healthy diet for him. Well, he believed in the one true God, the God of the Bible. He believed in God, the Creator. He was empowered of God to interpret dreams. It was a gift that God had given him. And he gave wise counsel to a series of kings. He was blessed of God, finding protection when he was cast into the lion's den. Ultimately, he was placed in authority to oversee all of the wise men, the magi, in the Medo-Persian Empire. His depth of wisdom, understanding of scripture and of God are revealed in the study of the book of Daniel. What a wonderful book it is. And God enabled him to see future world empires and prophesy what those empires would look like. And ultimately, Christ, the stone that would crush all of the empires of man. He taught the truth of the one true God of the Scripture. He no doubt taught out of the Old Testament about a star coming out of Jacob, a king out of Judah, who would one day rule the world. He was in authority over all the Magi for quite some time. Well, now, hundreds of years later, men influenced by Daniel, by his life, by his teachings, by the scriptures that Daniel had and even wrote, perhaps seeing the Shekinah glory, many believe is the star that God allowed to appear. A literal star would burn things up. And there was this a star appearance, perhaps the Shekinah glory in the skies, to these who had studied scripture and been taught to look for a star that it would arise out of Israel that would be the evidence of the one who would rule the world. And so these men, looking for the birth of a king, understanding Bible prophecies, seeing the supernatural star, the appearance that God gave with their knowledge of scripture, these men, the Magi, who were known historically as kingmakers, they were the counselors to the kings in the Medo-Persian Empire. They were committed enough to seek God's king at great cost and commitment, traveling thousands of miles from what is now Iran to Israel. Now, they weren't ignorant men. They were not men of no means. We don't know their exact number. We have the historical pictures of on Christmas cards, but they're not based on scripture. Matter of fact, to take a long journey like that, thousands of miles, would have involved camels and animals and resources and food and servants and supplies. Some suggest perhaps a royal army of soldiers, maybe as many as 1,000, traveling with them for protection. This group, this caravan, comes truly seeking God because of the study of Scripture, the influence of Daniel hundreds of years earlier. They made great sacrifice to make that trip. They arrived no longer Jesus, a baby in the manger, now living in Bethlehem in a house. But their sacrifice was richly rewarded. And I want us to see out of the passage today that wise men still seek him. They were wise to seek after God. You will be wise to seek after God. One of the best things I ever had in my youth growing up in this Bible-based church was the encouragement to read your Bible. Read your Bible daily. And as I read, I loved the Proverbs. Somehow as a teenager, the Proverbs connected with me. And over, I would read this theme. Be wise, my son, be wise. Seek after wisdom as you would for treasure or for gold. And God began to put it in my heart that I wanted to know God. And I realized the only way I would get to know God was through his word. And this hunger started to develop in my heart to know God. Now, that was the grace of God working in my life. Is that grace working in your life? Is God giving you a hunger to know God, to know him through his word? I trust that he is. Wise men and women still seek him. Is it your priority with your family to be in a Bible-based church on the Lord's Day? I think it is. You're here. Is it your priority to open up the scriptures prayerfully and say, God, I want to know you. I want to worship you today and on a daily basis that you're a worshiper of God? Or do you find yourself led to find a Sunday school class, a Bible study, a life group, and connect with other believers because you want to know God better and you realize you're drawn closer to God as you study Scripture with others, even in your home and family around a mealtime, to read a portion of Scripture, to read a devotional, to pray together? Is your heart being led to seek after God? Well, I want us to see today three responses to the birth of Jesus. They're important. They're simple. They're easy to remember, but they're a good ruler to evaluate your own heart. You see, these three responses are typical. They were responses of people to the birth of Jesus, but they're also responses today of people to the message of Jesus. I want you to put yourself into one of these three categories and let God show you which category is the right category. First of all, there's the response of rejection from Herod. Herod is disturbed. Notice this in verse 3 of Matthew chapter 2. When Herod the king heard these things, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him. History, even outside of the Bible, tells us a lot about Herod. Herod was quite a piece of work. He did some good things. He started the rebuilding of the temple in Jerusalem. He was a builder. He built a lot of things. But though outwardly supportive of organized religion, Herod at heart was a wicked, selfish, narcissistic man. He actually had people in his own family killed when things didn't go his way. It was so bad that when the time of his death came and he was such a despot that he realized people wouldn't be so sad about his going, he set it up ahead of time and ordered that they round up some of the key citizens that were well-beloved in the area, and he ordered that the day he would die, they would be executed, so there would be some weeping when he died. That is how terrible, wicked this man, this selfish man was, Herod. As you know from the scripture, he didn't hesitate when he heard about a possible rival king to order his soldiers to go into Bethlehem when he found out where the king would be born and kill all the babies below a certain age of 2, because from the timing of everything he understood, then that would cover the age span and he would get rid of this potential rival king. This was a wicked man. Well, when you study history, you begin to understand a little bit of the world in which he lived and how he gave into the culture around him. He was all about himself and power. There was a great political struggle between what had been the former glory of the Medo-Persian empires of the East and now the growing empires of Rome in the West. And the Roman empires had appointed Herod over this land of Israel. And so it was. Herod wasn't Jewish. He was not the rightful king of the Jews. No wonder he was troubled. He was troubled because he was not a true humble seeker after God in his life. He was not one desiring to know the God that the Bible prophesied, who would come to be the sacrifice for sin, to change people's hearts, and then to one day rule the world in righteousness. Herod is somewhat the epitome of what we all could be apart from the grace of God if left to ourselves. And so Herod seeks counsel, not to worship God, but he seeks counsel to destroy and control and dominate. He just uses people and things for his own purposes. Look at verse 4. When he had gathered all the chief priests and scribes of the people together, he demanded of them where Christ should be born. And they said unto him, in Bethlehem of Judea, for thus it's written by the prophet, and thou Bethlehem in the land of Judah, art not the least among the princes of Judah, for out of thee shall come a governor that shall rule my people Israel. Now, Herod didn't want a Jewish king. He was the king over this area, and he didn't want any competition. He didn't want the Persian Empire to have influence in any way from something that Rome controlled. He was happy to use religion for his own purposes. So he went to the Jewish scholars. They knew from Micah 5:2 where the Messiah would be born. And Herod was happy to use religion and religious information for his own purposes, for his own goals. And it's something we need to ask ourselves, isn't it? As we look at the life of Herod, we need to say, now, how about my heart? Because my heart, apart from the grace of God and salvation in Christ, is deceitful and selfish. Do I selfishly seek to use church, Christ, religion for my purposes? Am I genuinely humbling myself and submitting to God to truly worship Him, or am I simply a follower of Christ to the degree that it will further my welfare? A recent posting on social media reminded me of the need to pray for a changed heart in ourselves as well as our children and our grandchildren and future generations. You see, what we are starts in the heart. It's as a man thinks in his heart, so is he. And that's why Jesus said, you must be born again. You need a new heart. You have a selfish, sinful heart like Herod that goes the wrong way. You need a new heart in Christ that loves God and that is unselfish. And this little posting read like this: we need to teach our daughters to know the difference between a man who flatters her and a man who compliments her, a man who spends money on her and a man who invests in her, a man who views her as property and a man who views her properly, a man who lusts after her and a man who loves her, a man who believes he's a gift to women and a man who believes she's a gift to him. And then they made the statement that we then need to teach our sons to be that kind of man. Well, that's good advice, isn't it? And basically what they were saying is this: oh, we need to pray over each of our children, whether they're boys or girls, that they won't have a Herod's heart. The unfortunate thing is we're born with a Herod's heart. We're born with a selfish heart. All we like sheep have gone astray. We've turned everyone to his own way. But praise God, the Lord laid on him the iniquity of us all. And if we will repent of our sin and receive Christ, we can become a new creation in Christ. We can receive a new heart. And God's Holy Spirit can come to indwell us and change our root motives from simply living for self to living for God, and living for his glory, and living to worship him and to glorify him. Well, we see in Herod then a contrast of leadership styles, motivations, and hearts. Herod comes to control, dominate, and use. He seeks knowledge simply to control others. And so he inquires in verse 7, Herod, when he had secretly, privily called the wise men, inquired of them diligently what time the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, go search diligently for the young child. When you have found him, bring me word again that I may come and worship him also. Oh, he's so spiritual. Only he's a liar. He's just a scheming, selfish, wicked man. But boy, could he talk the talk. And so it was. Someone said, apart from the grace of God, we'd all be led astray. We'd all go down some rabbit trail. And this man, he talked the talk. He wanted the Magi to be impressed how spiritual he was, that he wanted to worship Jesus, the King of the Jews. But it was a lie. His motives were not for the glory of God. His motives were to destroy the Messiah. The glory was all to Herod, not to others or to God. Well, that's quite a contrast, the leadership style of Herod. Now look at the leadership style of Jesus. Jesus came to shepherd, to love, to care, and to serve. Look in verse 6, the prophecy that Matthew quotes here, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are not the least among the princes, for out of thee shall come a governor. He's a shepherd. He shall rule my people. And the other prophecies, of course, that Matthew includes in here with the quote, touch from the Old Testament, that Jesus Messiah is the Prince of Peace. Yes, he will rule the world, but he's also the Good Shepherd who cares for the sheep. He came not to be served, but to serve, to give his life a ransom for many. So the one who will one day rule the world has a shepherd's heart, a loving heart, a compassionate heart. Herod met to plot and scheme, verses 7 and 8. But in verse 12, the Magi were warned in a dream to not return to Herod, because God knew Herod's heart, and they departed back to their country another way. And When Herod figured out the Magi weren't coming back and weren't reporting to him, we read in verse 16, "Then Herod, when he saw that he was mocked of the wise men, was exceeding wroth and sent forth, slew all the children that were in Bethlehem, all the coasts thereof, from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had diligently inquired of the wise men. Then was fulfilled that which was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, in Ramah was a voice heard, lamentation, weeping, great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and would not be comforted because they are not." Herod completely misunderstood. He misunderstood the purposes of God and in the coming of Jesus, not to condemn, but to save. Jesus means Savior, and yes, he will one day reign and rule in righteousness. Every knee will bow to him, but he came first to change our hearts, to give us the gift of eternal life, to bring true peace and joy and forgiveness of sin by a changed life. And so we're reminded, what is the motive of my heart? Am I living in fear like Herod? And do I attack anything that would, under the authority of God, direct my life in God's will, whatever that might be, for God's glory? Am I living in unbelief and rejection of God at heart? Or do I truly have faith like the Magi to receive Messiah? To submit to him as my Savior, my Lord, my Sovereign? That I will trust my soul and my life and my body and my all to him? You see, one of the things we learned from the text today is this: nobody can thwart God's purposes. Herod, with all of his power, couldn't thwart God's purposes. The Messiah was born, was protected, went from the cradle to the cross just as planned, and is now at the right hand of the Father and will return to rule and reign in power. Herod could not thwart God's purposes. When you and I set out to live our life for our purposes, we are in competition with God and we will lose every time. The wisdom of the ages is to find out what direction is God going and go with God. Surrender your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. Well, one response to Jesus is rejection. Herod was in that camp. Let's evaluate our hearts. Maybe I'm going along outwardly, but what's my heart? Am I rejecting the King? Am I rejecting his Lordship in my life? What a foolish thing to do. A sin to be repented of and forsaken. A second response is this: the response of indifference by the chief priests and the teachers. See that in verse 4 again. When Herod gathered the chief priests and scribes to learn about Jesus there in Jerusalem, they told him that it would be in Bethlehem. Now, this most important event ever in history up until this time, the birth of God's Son on earth, the Messiah, the chief priests were the temple hierarchy. They were largely Jewish Sadducees. Sad, you see, because they didn't believe in resurrection. They didn't believe in supernatural. But there was another group also, and that is the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees did believe in resurrection. They did believe in supernatural. They did believe in the Bible. They knew in their head a lot of truth about God, but their souls were not changed. Now, there were individual Pharisees who were converted. Paul became a believer. Others became believers, but by and large, they studied the Bible, became Jewish scholars to manipulate other people, not to the glory of God. There was no conviction leading to conversion. There was no repentance leading to regeneration. They were not personally bending the knee to the Messiah of whom the Scripture spoke. As a matter of fact, they knew chapter and verse. They'd learned all their Awana verses. But they had no heart for God. And so when asked, where will Messiah be born? Oh, no problem. Micah 5:2, it's in Bethlehem. They knew the answer to the quiz. But there is no indication that any of them made any effort to go worship the King. It was all in their head. It wasn't in their heart. What a sad thing. The response of indifference. Oh, this is a response we need to search our hearts over. Every one of us. You see, it's so easy to be around the Bible, good church, maybe a Christian school, Sunday school, Bible studies, and remain unchanged in our heart. Still, though outwardly going through the motions of religiosity and faith, no changed heart. No genuine worship of Jesus. No genuine love for God. Oh, what a danger to live religiously and die and wake up in hell, that I was always in church. I said I believed, but there was never a heart change. This is why Jesus said you must be born again. You need a spiritual birth from above, and joining a building won't do that for you. You've got to have a work of grace from above done in you, a work of repentance, a work of faith that only God can do. And so the priests and the scribes represent those who are indifferent to God. They never truly would bow the knee. They were indifferent to the command to love God with all your heart, soul, and mind, and strength. They were indifferent to the command that we're to love our neighbor as ourself. You see, to do this, we need a new heart. We need a new heart. We need to be born again. Then we need the controlling power and enabling power of the Holy Spirit. We need the overflowing of the grace of God in our lives daily. Are we indifferent to the eternal destiny of those around us? The people we cross in the shopping market and at the restaurant and in the schools and in the hallways of life. Are we indifferent to the destiny of souls? Are we indifferent to the spiritual welfare of those around us? Are we religious but indifferent? Those are two responses. It's well for us to search our heart. Lord, am I a rejecter of God? Am I an indifferent person at heart to Jesus Christ? But there's a third response, and this is the one God wants from us all. And that is this, the response of worship. Worship. The word worship means to bend the knee. It's to bend your heart in total submission to Jesus as Lord. That He is King of Kings, Lord of Lords, Creator God, and He's worthy of everything. All praise, all honor, all glory. Bow the knee. Have I bowed the knee to Jesus? The Magi did. Notice this. When the Magi who had come so far received specific word through those who knew the Bible but didn't really believe it and follow it, that it would be in Bethlehem. Notice what they did in verses 9 through 11. Revelation received and believed. They had received some revelation passed on for centuries through Daniel. And they perhaps even had some of those Old Testament scriptures. So they walked in the light of what they had. Now, in verse 9, when they heard the king, they departed, and lo, the star which they saw in the east went before them till it came and stood over where the young child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. This Shekinah glory that supernaturally appeared way over there in Babylon, in Persia, sent them on a journey. It's not that they followed that light all the way. They knew it was in the land of Judah by prophecy. Now they arrive thousands of miles later, and they are trying to find the exact presence of Jesus, the King. The glory, Shekinah, reappears. You see, God will not give you more light until you walk in the light He's already given you. And they walked in the light they had, and then God gave them more light. And so it was, the light leads them to the very place where Jesus in a home is with Mary and Joseph. And notice their response. They received revelation and followed it. They got more revelation and followed it. And then they saw God working, and their hearts were filled with joy. When they saw the star, verse 10, they rejoiced with exceeding great joy. Oh, God is real. God is at work. Their hearts were filled with joy. They were true believers. They were true worshipers. Does it fill your heart with joy when somebody gets saved? Does it thrill your heart with joy when you see somebody taking in that next step of faith and growth in Christ? Does it fill your heart with joy when you read the Bible and God just gives you exactly what you needed for that day or that circumstance in your life? Does the Bible teach you, comfort you, correct you, because the Holy Spirit is working just as He was working through the Shekinah glory to direct them and give them more light? He's working to give you more light every day. Does it fill you with joy when we sing the songs of praise and glory to God in our worship service? We sing of how He's Redeemer, how He's the light of the world, how He's coming again. when we sing these things? Does it ring in your heart as it did in the hearts of the Magi? These are evidences of faith. These are evidences of conversion. And notice it led to worship. Verse 11, they came to the house, they saw the young child, they fell down and they worshiped him. Oh, this is filling in with the flavor of the prophet Jeremiah. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. They did search with all their heart, and they did find Christ. They found the Messiah. Oh, is that why we gather on Sunday? Is we're wanting to worship Jesus. Is that why we're reading our Bible? Because we want to worship Jesus. Is that why we're gathering together? Because it's not just a ritual. It's not just something we've always done. It's because we worship Jesus. We worship him in spirit and in truth. That's what God wants for us. Like the Magi, come, see, fall down, worship, repent, recognize Christ came to the cradle so he could go to the cross so that one day he will wear the crown. And this is the Jesus we worship. And notice it doesn't stop there, but it led to giving. Verse 11, they opened their treasures and presented him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. They worshiped Jesus. The bowed knee reflected the bowed heart of love, adoration, submission to Jesus. A worshiping heart will always be a giving heart. A changed heart, a heart that truly worships God, it overcomes selfishness and it replaces it with unselfish love. You know, by nature, we're all collectors. I mean, I've been around long enough. Don't come to my house. I've collected all kinds of stuff. And, you know, that's why you need a good garage sale regularly. We're well overdue. Well, unselfish giving is evidence of a changed heart. Of a changed soul. Men's hearts prepared by faith, changed by grace through faith. Has your heart been changed? Have you become a worshiper of Jesus? Now let's just tie this together for our own lives. These three responses remind us about three gifts. The three gifts. There's three responses, there's three men, there's three gifts. You and I, we give to what we love, right? Do you love sports? Do you love hunting and fishing? Do you love shopping? Do you love beautiful things? Do you love your kids? Do you love pleasure? Well, these things are not bad in and of themselves. They're only sinful if they become idols of the heart and we put them before God. But we all tend to invest in what we love. So you can come to my house and you can see what I love. Because it's reflected. It's on the walls. It's in the things that are gathered over a lifetime. And so it is, a worshiping heart will become a giving heart, and our lives will reflect what's in our heart. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be. You give to the ones you love. You give of your time, your talent, your treasure. If you only give to yourself, it's pretty clear. You just love yourself. If you love God, then you love people. Because God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. And your life begins to become a channel of love, of God's love out to others. We love him because he first loved us. God so loved the world that he gave. So God is the initiating giver of infinite love. And the Magi came, and what did they give? The leftovers. No, they gave God the best because they loved him. They worshiped him. They gave the first and the best. And likely the gifts they gave to Mary and Joseph financed the travel, expensive travel. No time to get a job on the road as they fled for their lives from Herod and went down to Egypt for a time of safety and then had to travel all the way back and didn't come back to that area because it was still under Herod's ungodly son who was ruthless like Herod. And they ended up sometime later traveling all the way back to Nazareth, their home area. And so these gifts, what were the gifts? Gold for a king. Do you see that in verse 11? Gold was used in the temple. It's a gift of royalty. And so they gave something that's precious in almost every culture. Royalty of the kingship of Jesus, reflecting one day he'll rule the world. The gift of frankincense, a picture of deity. For frankincense was used in the temple worship mixed with grain. It was used in royal wedding processions. Jesus, who became flesh, offers himself up as an offering to God. He's deity, yet he's born to die. Myrrh speaks of humanity because it also speaks of the humanity of death. Myrrh was used in the burial spices for the body of Jesus. And so Jesus is king. Yet he's fully God and he's fully man, and we worship him as Thomas, when he finally saw the risen Christ, and he said, "My Lord and my God, you're fully God, you're fully man. I worship you." Now let's apply it to our lives. Three heart attitudes. A corrupt heart like Herod needs to be changed, doesn't it? Lord, my corrupt heart needs to be replaced with a converted heart, a changed heart. Except you repent, you shall all likewise perish. An indifferent heart needs to be changed. The indifference of the scribes and Pharisees. I needed a committed heart. God says, love the Lord your God with all your heart. Be committed. I love God most. And that's how I'm going to live my life. And I love my neighbor as myself. God, change my indifferent heart to a compassionate heart, a committed heart, and then a worshiping heart. That is, I need a heart that sees God for who he is, a heart that is in awe of God and respect of God. Sin robs us of the pristine pleasure of worship of God as those created in God's image, A.W. Tozer said. It's the miracle of the new birth that reconciles us to God and allows us to be cleansed of our sin and become the friends of God, where the Holy Spirit then comes into us and begins to empower us to worship something other than ourselves. And we begin to worship God in spirit and in truth. And we're enabled to humble ourselves and abase ourselves and submit to God and bow the knee and bow the heart. Which group represents your heart and my heart? Do I have a rejecting Herod heart, an indifferent Pharisee and scribe heart, or a worshiping heart of the wise men? Here would be a great Christmas prayer. Lord, give me the changed heart. The concerned, the committed, consecrated, compassionate heart of a wise person. Because wise men and women still seek him. I want that kind of heart, Lord. Change me on the inside, for you have promised that I will seek you and find you when I search for you with all my heart. Lord, enable me with all my heart to seek after you. Let it become the priority of my life to worship God faithfully with the believers. Let it be the priority of my heart, though, to seek God daily in his word and prayer in a life of worship. Let me find myself among groups of believers on a regular basis, strengthening my faith and serving God. Worship the King. Worship the King. And I'd like for us just to close out this year in a little time of reflection. As I've been reflecting back and just thinking, Lord, I remember as a boy accepting Jesus as my Savior. And a beginning of a work of grace in my life now to help me to grow, to become more like Christ. But looking back and saying, oh, how selfish that little boy who believed in Jesus. And the growth then as God began to grow in my heart. And I remember one time as a teenager being challenged, God loves you and he's worthy of your worship. And the greatest thing you can give to God is your love and your heart. And bow the knee and submit your life to him. Let your body become a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is your reasonable service. I remember at a Christian camp getting down on my knees in worship to God and say, Lord, my life shouldn't be all about me. It should be all about you. I surrender my life to you. I want you to have it all. I want you to have it all. Now, have I lived that perfectly? Oh, no, but that was in my heart. And it was a process now of God taking me from salvation to surrender and sanctification and a life of worship. And then a little bit later, I began to understand, well, I can't really worship God if I don't know him intimately. So I need to daily read his word and pray so that I know God. How can I worship a God I don't know well? And so there was a leading then toward a life of worship, of a daily walk with God. And I'm still in that process. We're all a work of grace, but where are you in that process? As you search your heart, some may come to the conclusion, I'm unregenerate. I have no longings for God. I'm a Herod. I am just a wicked sinner needing a new heart. Boy, wouldn't this be a great way to close the new year or the old year, is to figure out I'm on my way to hell. It's a good thing I figured it out, because I want that to change. I want to become a Christian. And you could settle that right here this morning. You could get that settled today. You could repent of your sin and receive Christ. That'd be a wonderful way to conclude this year, wouldn't it? You might say, you know, I really have accepted Jesus, but I'm in that process of God delivering me from myself. I really should fully worship God, but I still worship a lot of self, and I've got a long way to grow in becoming a true worshiper. I want to grow, Lord. Empty me of self. Help me not to be the indifferent, but the committed. And move me then into that category like the Magi, who unhindered, I say, Jesus, I give you myself. Wherever your calling is for me in life, I'll shine for you. I want to worship you in spirit and in truth. I'd like for us to have time of prayer right now. And I would love for you just to come before God. I can't think of a better way to close out our service this morning than in prayer. Because when we hear God's truth, what he longs for us is not just to be a hearer of the word and not a doer, but to let it connect to our spirit. And I think the message today is clear. God calls us to be worshipers and to worship the King. And if your heart's like mine, my heart's been convicted by these three choices, because I see great need to grow to be like the Magi, a wholehearted worshiper of Jesus. So I'd like us to do this. Just have a little time of prayer right there in our seats. And thank God for the good blessings of this last year. And then ask God for that heart of the Magi, the heart that worships God, that bends the knee, that loves Jesus and just gives him our very self. Because that's what God wants. I present my body a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable to God, which is my reasonable act of worship. My worship is to give you myself, Lord. Would you give yourself to Jesus today anew and afresh? Just ask the Lord, enable me. The greatest thing I can give back to God is my worship. If he has my worship, he'll have everything else. And I'm going to worship you right here in this service at the conclusion. I'm going to ask you to forgive me for a cold heart, an indifferent heart. I'm going to thank you if I have a new heart and pray for one if I don't have it. And then I'm going to ask God to grow me in grace like the Magi, to just unhindered, unrelenting, I'm going to give my life to Jesus, to worship him in spirit and in truth. You're seated next to maybe family or friends or nobody. And if you're led and you want to just pray by yourself, I'm just going to ask you to pray by yourself. But if you're with some family and friends who you're comfortable praying out loud with, I'd like you to pray. And we're just going to take 3 or 4 minutes right now for a time of worship. Worship to God by praising him for who he is, by confessing to him any sin in our life, and by the surrender of ourselves to him, that we do love him and we do give ourselves back to him to be worshipers in spirit and in truth. And so whoever's near you, if you will pray with them out loud and you're comfortable doing that, or if you'd like to just pray by yourself, that's fine. And I think, too, that it's a blessing for some if you're led. I remember there at that camp, I was just led of God. I went forward to an altar and I got down on my knees. You see, the word worship means to bend the knee. Now, you don't have to bend your knee to bend your heart. And that's a good thing, because some people's knees don't bend anymore. But I'd like for us to bend the heart. And those who are able and so led right there in your pew, just get on your knees. And I'd like us right now to worship the Lord and talk to him and praise him for this greatest gift he gave us. And tell him that our response is we want to be like the Magi. We want to worship him in spirit and in truth at the end of this year and till the day he calls us home to heaven. Father God, just seal to our hearts the prayers of worship, of love, of confession, of faith, of surrender all across this room. And may the Magi and their worship of Jesus, their commitment to travel thousands of miles to worship, and the privilege they had to see the Son of God. And I just thank you, Lord, that Daniel planted some seed hundreds of years earlier that bore fruit generations later. And we pray that the faith that you put in our hearts would be planted in our children, our children's children, and impact generations to come until Jesus returns. Lord, we worship you, and we do surrender our all to you. We thank you for giving yourself for us, and we just love you. And we know the greatest gift we can give back to you is ourselves, our love, to love you with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. And then, Lord, to learn to love others as you love them. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us. We celebrate you, and we worship the King. In Jesus' name, amen.